For our message this morning, entitled The Blessed and the Behold, in Genesis 19:27, verse 238. I'll pass the time to Pastor John.
Thank you, Aisel, and that was an awesome time of worship. It is truly good to see all of you here, and for those of you too who just joined us on Zoom, we'll be doing the concluding portion of Genesis 19. And the topic is the blessed and the botched. The blessed and the botched. Verses 27 to 38. I just want to know if how many of you are familiar with plastic surgery? Plastic surgery. Not many. All right. Not many. Okay. Recently, I was watching a documentary produced by CNA about botched surgeries in China. Sometime back, there was another one that was featuring the Koreans. And if you and I have been watching some of these Korean dramas, you probably will be familiar, and you will look at them and you say, huh, this guy had something to do on his nose. And the most common kind of a plastic surgery done on women and men also, men probably would be featuring on the nose. They want a very sharp nose that probably when you come too close, they will poke you. For women, it is probably the eyes and the breasts. They want bigger breasts to compete. As they walk around, they love to flaunt it. But in this documentary, they track some of these people who have got surgeries that have gone horribly wrong. Eyes that do not line up, breasts that suddenly deflate or get infected. And now they have a big problem. They've got to find money for a corrective surgery. So we say that surgery has been botched. Something that has been messed up big time, big time. Today, we're going to look at two lives, Abraham's and Lot's. One is blessed by God. One has been botched up by himself. If you're ready, let's begin. Let's look to God in prayer. Dear Father, again, we are so thankful that this morning we could be healthy and be found in your house. This morning, we want to ask that your Spirit will speak to us and give us your understanding, the word that you want to speak to us, and give us the strength and the courage to want to change so that our life will be changed to be more like Jesus, and glory and honor will be given to your name and your name only. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 19, verses 27 to 38. We have been following the spiritual journey of Abraham and Lot since Genesis chapter 12. How God has called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans, the city of Ur, to be a part of his great redemption plan. And while Abraham finally arrived at Hebron, the place of intimate fellowship with God, that's where he found strength. But Lot followed his old man, guided by his eyes, he moved nearer and then eventually lived in Sodom, which is outside the land of Canaan. You would remember he didn't have to leave the land of Canaan, and he wasn't supposed to leave the land of Canaan. Because when Abraham told him, Abraham says, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left, meaning north. If you go north, I'll go south. If you go south, I'll go north. But he chose neither. He decided to go east. And going east, we have learned that it is always going back to idolatry, going back to Babylon. And in our last study, we learned that Jesus came personally to bring Abraham the news. Two things Jesus told Abraham: the good and the bad news. The good news is that Isaac will be born sometime next year. But the bad news is that God is about to destroy the five wicked cities in the Jordan Valley, Sodom included. And the reason for telling Abraham is so that he will know that God is always fair and just. And this is one thing that we have to burn it into our brains. Because many times, because of our ignorance, we say God is not fair. God is always fair and he's always just. And because he is just, he has to destroy Sodom, the wicked. And being fair, he will deliver the righteous, which is Lord. And by telling Abraham all this, it is so that Abraham can accurately instruct his children and all his descendants that will come after him. To instruct them accurately, what is the true nature of Yahweh? The true nature of Yahweh. We find that in chapter 18, verse 19. That was exactly what God said, so that Abraham can instruct them accurately. And that problem is what we find in churches today. People are not accurately instructed in the Word because they don't go to the Word. So he's just and he must destroy. He's fair, he will deliver. And that was exactly what God did. And when we pick up from verse 27, it was the morning after. Because the day before, Sodom and Gomorrah was burning. So verse 27 reads, early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Early the next morning, Abraham was anxious, because he wanted to know what had happened to Lot. So he went back to the same place where he was bargaining with Jesus, if you remember, bargaining with Jesus to spare Sodom so that Lot can be saved. But as he looked down, verse 28, as he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. Abraham saw the cities of the Jordan Valley And they were only about 20 miles away, maybe about 32 kilometers away. And you remember that Hebron near Jerusalem was on a higher elevation. And he can see the whole valley clearly, the Dead Sea with the cities, all destroyed. And he knew that Jesus couldn't find 10 righteous people. But what he saw was dense smoke rising like smoke from a furnace. We probably have no idea what's a furnace. A furnace is a place where it is heated up so high so that metal could melt and be molded into something else. But what is interesting in this verse is that in verse 28, we have the phrase like smoke from a furnace. And this phrase occurred in the Bible, the whole Bible, only three times. Twice in the Old Testament and once in the New. The first time here in chapter 19, verse 28, and then later on in Revelation 9, verse 2. And I believe that the phrase was used here to help us associate the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with the final and future destruction of all the wicked in the bottomless pit, which is hell. And hell would be the biggest furnace. But interestingly, this phrase was also used in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. When God descended on Mount Sinai to give them the 10 commandments, he descended in a fire, picturing God as an all-consuming fire. He'll burn up anything that is not holy. We have that in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 14, when the prophet Isaiah tells us that Yahweh is the all-consuming fire to destroy the wicked. But this fire in Exodus chapter 19 speaks of purification. When he descended on Mount Sinai, and then later on in the tabernacle, his presence will purify the people. So if you are wicked, you'll be destroyed. If you have repented, you will be purified. The choice is yours. So as Abraham stared in the direction of the five cities, thick black smoke rising, that must have shocked and saddened Abraham. Shocked because he has never seen such a large scale and intensity of destruction ever. Saddened because he was left wondering if Lot and his family made it out alive or perished with all the rest. We don't know what's going on in his mind, but he just stood there staring and didn't say a word. If you were Abraham and you were standing there, you had an encounter with Jesus the day before. Now, destruction has come. What will you be thinking? What will you be asking? Now, remember, Abraham didn't know that Lot made it out alive with his two daughters But if you were Abraham, if I was Abraham, I'll be asking myself, if there was anything I could have said to Lot, to persuade Lot to stay on in Canaan. Or I could be asking myself, what else could I do? What else could I have said to change all this? And he was only thinking of Lot. And this is normal for all of us. Don't we often say, after a person has died, and we say, oh, I love him so much, I love her so much, and I wish I could have said something to this person or done something for her. This is what we always do. And it is too late. Regret is always too late. But Abraham was asking himself, was there anything that I could have said or done to change all this? And today I ask myself the same question as I stand before you. What is it that I can say to you today? If this is going to be the last time I'm going to see you or speak to you, what would I say? And we are saying, oh, Pastor John, cut out the drama. I'm going to see you next Sunday. Are you sure? Because just 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, my distant cousin is much younger, 21 years old, studying in UK, died in his sleep in his hostel, died in his sleep, 21 years old. And this is nothing new. It has happened before. What is it that I can say to you that is of importance? Or what is it that you can say to me if today were to be the last time you're going to see me? Think about it. We'll come back to this. But what was going on in Abraham's mind? We don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know that the Abraham we saw the day before, who persistently pleaded with Jesus to spare Sodom, would be the same Abraham who would have stayed up all of last night to pray for the safety of Lot and his family. That's the Abraham we know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I believe he stayed up all night praying. That is why God said in the following verse, in verse 29, So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. When God was destroying those cities, the Bible tells us he remembered Abraham. He remembered the prayers of Abraham, the pleading of Abraham, the love of Abraham. And we do know from this verse that partly Lot was delivered because of Abraham's prayer. Partly. But the main reason was because God was merciful. We find that in chapter 19, verse 16, don't we? That's the main reason. God is merciful. But Abraham's prayer played a part. We find that in the New Testament too, in James chapter 5, verse 16, the last part says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Meaning, the prayer of a righteous person, not perfect, but righteous, is both powerful and effective. If you're born again, if Jesus is your Lord, you are righteous, not perfect, far from good, but righteous. And we must continue to persistently pray, to pray in line with God's mind, to pray in line with God's character. He's fair, He's just, He's merciful, and to pray in line with His will. How do you and I know God's mind? Read the Bible. How do you and I know the character of God? Study the Bible. Don't look at my face. There's nothing on my face. How do you and I know the will of God? It's in the Bible. So the question that really we must ask was, or is, was there something else that Jesus wanted to teach Abraham and us? Is there another lesson? If God had wanted to teach Abraham that God's wrath will come severely on the wicked, then he has succeeded. Because Abraham was looking at it, thick black smoke still billowing skyward in front of him. And we can be certain that that message was received loud and clear, that God will not tolerate sin. And that lesson will be burnt into his mind forever. And you can be sure that he will keep repeating this lesson to his children and to his descendants many, many times over. And you can almost imagine that Grandpa Abraham will be holding his grandsons on his lap, telling them the story of Uncle Lord, who's been foolish enough to botch up his life. Now, let me explain. When I call him Grandpa Abraham, he was Grandpa because Isaac gave birth to, with Rebecca, gave birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. And Isaac became a father at 60. But Abraham died when he was 175. We find that all this in Genesis 25. We'll get to it. But what I'm trying to point out is that Abraham actually saw Esau and Jacob. And when he died, the twins were probably 15 years old, 14, 15 years old. Because Isaac was born when Abraham was 100. He died at 175. But Isaac became a father at 60. So there's 14, 15 years in between, right? So Grandpa Abraham would be telling all this fantastic stories. Could it be that lesson that God wanted to teach Abraham? Or was it God's main lesson for Abraham and us is that he will deliver the righteous as he did Lot? And while these two lessons are both very true. I believe that God also wanted to teach Abraham and us to remember something else that is so, so important. That while he will deliver the righteous, but his heart aches for the many rebellious people who had perished. His heart aches. He loved them. And he very much wanted them to be rescued from a terrifying eternity in hell. God loved those rebellious people too, those many who have perished. And this was also a part of the intended lesson of Sodom for Abraham and for us. So that we must remember that our hearts too must ache for the many, many, many who will perish. And will they be your family, your friends whom you call good friends, but never took time to tell them that they are going to hell if they reject Jesus? In the meantime, while we said Abraham didn't know that Lot was rescued, but Abraham also didn't know that all those stuff that Lot lost, including his wife, were nothing compared with what was about to happen to him and his two daughters. So to find out, let's continue verse 30. Verse 30 reads, Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. Lot and his two daughters finally left the small town of Zoar to live in the mountains. And the Bible tells us because he was afraid to live in Zoar, a small town. So we ask the question, why? What was he afraid of? And there are two possible reasons, two possible explanations. The first one is this, that the people of Zoar, when they saw one lone surviving family walking into their small town, they may be led to think that this family was cursed. And if Lot was allowed to stay, the curse might follow Lot to their town. So they probably became very hostile toward him, probably threatening to harm him with the intention to chase him away. That's the first possible explanation. The second one is this. You and I must remember that the Bible tells us that Zoar, although it was a small town, but it was equally wicked. And Zoar was slated to be destroyed. But God didn't, because Lot wanted to go there. So when Lot discovered that the people of Zoar was as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot became afraid, because Zoar too may soon be destroyed. So Lot decided that maybe the mountain wasn't such a bad idea after all. We don't know much about what happened to Lot after this chapter, but Lot may have spent his last days in a cave. And here we find another contrast between Abraham and Lot. We saw 7, today is the 8th. Abraham was the spiritual man, not perfect, but spiritual. He places God and spiritual matters as priority. But while Lot believed in God, his comfort, his enjoyment comes first. He was a carnal man. And here today in our passage, we can say that Abraham chose the tent and he got the eternal city. Hebrews tells us he's looking forward to that eternal city with whose architect and foundation would build the city without hands. The eternal city. But as for Lot, he chose that city. But he got a cave. If today you were asked to choose, I don't think anybody would be so stupid to behave like Lot, seeking only temporal comfort, things that will not last. But Abraham never forgot that he was on a journey. He never forgotten that. And he ended up in the eternal city. And that is why today we can see in this passage, as God places suddenly Abraham into the picture in chapter 19, there is a huge comparison. That Abraham was a spiritual man who was truly blessed. But if you continue to be carnal, like Lot, your life will be botched to the extreme end. And we're going to see what happens. I'm sure many of you already know what happened because this passage is well known. Everybody knows. Now, first, let me say, there's nothing wrong with living in caves. There's nothing wrong with caves. The only problem is that God doesn't want us to crawl into a cave and remain there. We are not to be cavemen. Neither are we to be mountain men. It's good to go up to the mountain to be away so that God can have your full attention. You and I, we're not to remain in the mountains or the cave. We saw a good example of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, how after he slaughtered 450 false prophets, a huge victory. Imagine him killing 450 false prophets of Jezebel. But immediately after that, when Jezebel threatened him, one woman sent him running to a cave. And he ran and he hid in a cave. And that night, just the first night, he became depressed Can you imagine that? Because in that cave, he was alone. And he thought that he was the only faithful servant of Yahweh left in the whole wide world. Depression comes to us very quickly. And some of us in this past 2 years might have gone through bouts of depression just that we didn't know it. There were moments that I felt very uncomfortable staying in the house, and I checked my skin whether the fungus is growing or not. Probably, yeah. So I had to get out of the house. Perhaps that was what happened to Lot and his two daughters too. They got depressed. And their family literally caved in. Caved in. Read on, verse 31. One day, the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to give us children, as is the custom all over the earth." One day, the older daughter realized that they have a real problem. And she told her younger sister that they will never be able to get married and have children like all the other normal women in the world. Wow, that's a big problem. But you and I must understand that their fear is valid. It is true. It is normal. Because having a husband and children would ensure that they are looked after when they grow old. Kind of like their CPF, you know, or social security. But what is not true is that there are no men where they live. Because in the worst case scenario, they can always return to Abraham. They can always return to Abraham in Hebron. But they did not. And here we find that living in a cave, being isolated, like what you are doing now, some of us have isolated ourselves, it can cause depression. And it will distort your reality. Thinking that there's no man, but it's not true. Just as Elijah thought that he was the only believer left on planet Earth, Lot's daughters thought that their father was the only man left in the mountains or the Jordan Valley. We don't know how long they lived in the cave. But it must have been a considerable length of time because they have settled in nicely. They started to grow their own food and they even had wine. They even had wine. So the older daughter came up with a plan in verse 32. "Let's get our father to drink wine and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father." Now, their plan was simple enough. Only two steps. Only two steps. Step number one, get daddy drunk. Step two, get him in bed. Simple enough. Can't go wrong. And here, even the daughters understood. They knew that when Lot got drunk, he would lose control of his senses. That's about the only way. But he needs to be drunk, not dead, drunk. So when he's drunk, drank enough, they got him into bed, seduced him into having sex with them. We call that incest, meaning having sex between close family members, strictly prohibited in the Old Testament. But of course, at that time, they didn't have the Old Testament. But at the time, even common sense doesn't allow it. Even the pagans do not talk about it. So, action. Verses 33, 34, and 35. Let me read them to you. That night, they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and slept with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day, the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I slept with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and sleep with him, so we can preserve our family line through our father." Verse 35. So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and slept with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. Now, careful, because this couple of verses can pose a problem for those of us who have got some warped minds, and we may want to use this as excuses to justify our perverted way of life. First, the older, then the younger, and on successive nights, they took turns to have sex with their father. The word slept is not sleep as we know it. It's a euphemism, all right? A nice way of saying something bad. And I think the question is here, is this, who was wrong? Was it the daughter? Was it Lot? And I think it's both. Take a look at the response, the daughters. Did they know it was wrong? And the answer has got to be yes. Yes. If it was not wrong, why would they have to make him drunk? And then the justification, their rationalization was also simple. We need to preserve our family line to our father, meaning our father needs to have a name, children to carry on his name. And we can see here that their standard of morality can be traced back to where they grew up in Sodom, where homosexuality and casual sex were acceptable norms. It's okay. It's just sex, nothing more. And mind you, this is what the world is talking about today. It's just sex. And for the daughters, when the situation requires it, they are more than willing to do whatever it takes, even seducing their own father. Sometimes we call this situation ethics. How many of you have heard of the term situation ethics? No? Meaning, well, many years ago we have this, and it was quite well used, where your ethics changes according to situation. But with God, let me assure you, it doesn't. God's laws and rules are crystal clear. It doesn't change. What about Lot? What about Lot? Was he innocent? That's what we think the text seems to say, because it was repeated twice, the phrase that Lot was not aware of it. He got up the next morning and he said, where am I? What am I? What have I done? He wasn't aware of it. I don't think so. Read the text carefully. He was not aware of what? He was not aware of when she came, when she lay down, and when she got up. He knew he had sex with somebody, but he didn't know when he came and when he left. It simply means this, that Lot's recollection was hazy about what happened the night before. But it was them. They seduced me. I didn't want it. Sure, you didn't want it. But you agreed to drink. And you knew that drinking would bring about drunkenness. And you will lose control. And you will say and do things that you would normally not do. I'm sure we all know this fact very well. And there is no excuse for Lot to say he didn't know that he would get drunk, because the daughters knew and everybody knew. Secondly, being hazy, which is true. He didn't know when they came, when they left. But he knew he had some sexual encounter. At best, I can say that he probably thought it was a dream, which I don't think so. And then while he was drunk, perhaps looking at the daughters, he thought that they were his wife. Probably. We don't know. But there couldn't have been other women, because there are no other women around. Yes, Lot was disgusted with the immorality of the Sodomites. But his wife seemed quite attached to the city. And as for Lot, to be seduced by his own daughters into an incestuous relationship, resulting in pregnancy, it's stupidity. And if there was ever a price to give for stupidity, he would have gotten the bronze prize. But then to wake up next morning, not knowing that he had been seduced, takes stupidity to a higher level. He would have gotten the silver medal for it. But then, to be seduced again by the younger daughter would take the gold medal. He got the gold medal, probably the Olympic gold medal for stupidity. But you know what? The most tragic part of the whole story, the most tragic part I find, is this. that a drunk father did to his daughters what he himself asked the man of Sodom to do. That's the most tragic. And you and I know, if you choose to go the way of Lot, many bad things will begin to happen. And just like Lot, he started something that he could not stop. He started by moving nearer to Sodom. That was Lot. He took his family with him because he was rich and he wanted to enjoy the comfort of the city life. And it just went downhill from there, never could stop. Verse 36, 37, and 38. Let's read together. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. Ben-Ammi. He's the father of the Ammonites of today. So from Lot's incest, we have the origin of two people, the Moabites and the Ammonites, people who will later on become a thorn in the side of Israel, a constant pain to Israel. Take a look at their names, amazing names. And God uses names to tell us his story. Moab in a Hebrew is Moab, Moab. Interestingly, Moab is actually a prefix, a prefix, a word you place before another word. We call it a prefix. And it is a preposition from. Ab means father, father. But in the Hebrew, it means from her father. This boy was from her father. Who is this her? His mother. And it tells the whole story. Moab. Ben-Ammi means son of my people. And the Ammonites means tribal or inbred, inbreeding. Inbreeding. And you and I know that inbreeding is dangerous because we have genes in all of us. And genes, there are two types, the dominant and the recessive. The dominant would show, the recessive remains in it. And if you inbreed it over a long period of time, then you will have physical defects coming out in your children. And this is science. We all know it. With Moab and the Ammonites. And you think this is fun? What does Lot call them? Son or grandson? What do they call him? Father or grandpa? Big problem, all right? And this is what you get when you choose to be carnal, when you choose your own way. But God looked after them. God was kind to Lot. Let me show you a map. Map of Israel during the time of Joshua, when the land was divided, and Moab, this is Ammon and Moab. Moab's land was bigger. Ammon was slightly smaller, probably in the area of the surface. And on this side, you have 2.5 tribes, right? And they probably displaced some of them. And if I were to enlarge this a bit, you can see it probably clearer. The whole land here is Moab, and then Ammon, and Edom is here. All right, Edom are descendants of Esau. Okay. So you have these three who are somewhat related, but they are giving Israel a hard time, attacking, fighting all the time, right? And remember that there's a mountain range here. So looking at this probably tells us and gives us some clue as to where Sodom and Gomorrah was. It was probably on the southern part of the eastern shores of the south of the Dead Sea. So when Lot and the two daughters escaped to the mountains, they went this way, right? Okay, so there we have it. 500 years later, when Joshua came on the eastern side of the River Jordan, we have these two people already, a big nation, Moab and Ammon. But of course, you and I know, while this was a botched life of Lot, the result of it, we know later on, Ruth the Moabitess would become the grandmother of David. Okay, so there you have it. But don't do it, all right? It is out of God's grace that God would use people who have fallen. Lot really was a picture of a carnal man, led and controlled by the flesh. The old man, we call it, living a life of compromise. And in the end, he suffered a great loss, both in this world and in the next world to come. He was saved. He made it to heaven. We will see him. But can you even begin to quantify the loss and the pain he had to go through? Not those stuff he left in Sodom, or his wife, but to father two boys with his daughters. Because of his choice, he lost the abundant life in this present world, forfeiting the joy and the peace that you and I today have experienced in Jesus. And then in the next world, he will lose not just the rewards and crowns, but the privilege of being able to please God. For us, we just want to please Jesus, so that the day when we see him, he will be able to smile and look down on us and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's a privilege, really, to live and follow after Jesus. So remember the choices we make today, the decisions that we make today. It will affect us and our family, good or bad, for many years to come. And if you and I were to ask this question, did Lord deserve to be delivered? Of course not. But God is fair and merciful. And we must not forget that while we may not be like the people of Sodom or have committed the sins of Lot, but we are also sinners, just the same. The only difference that we are all saved by grace, by the grace of Jesus. So if we were today to look at a homosexual, homosexuality is a sin like any other sin. And we need to learn to love the homosexual, but speak up strongly against their lifestyle and tell them it is a sin. And God will punish that sin without exception if they refuse to repent. And if they refuse to repent, they're going to spend eternity in hell. But hell doesn't need to be your destination, because Jesus loves you and he died in your place, and you can have forgiveness if you repent. And you need to submit and follow after Jesus. Then you and I can spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. And if you and I were to today to look at a carnal man, somebody who backslided, like Lot, righteous, yes, born again, yes, but you're loving the world more than you love Jesus, and you need to repent too and return to an intimate fellowship with Jesus again and with his people. Just as Lot had to return to Hebron and to be with Abraham. It is not too late. But if you refuse, then your life will be like Lot. It will cave in. It will be botched up. And I know that it's simple. Looking at it, it's a no-brainer, we say. But so often, we're stuck in by the bright lights of the world. We just forget. Jesus is so boring. Studying the Bible is so difficult. Nobody says it's easy. But if you want, you can have it. A life in a cave, all messed up. But you can choose a tent and move on to the eternal city. Now, as we look at the life of Lot, also tragic, but this story is so similar to another life, and that we are speaking of Noah. Even after two major catastrophic destructions of both the flood and the brimstone, we see their children emerging from it, committing the very sins that the destructions were supposed to remove. It didn't go away. Homosexuality was there, incest, idolatry, and all other forms of sexual immorality came through their children. And it is because of this, the old sinful nature, not the old man, the old sinful nature, the Adamic nature was still there in their children. It wasn't, the flood wasn't able to remove it. The brimstone wasn't able to remove it, but it continued to remain in Noah's son, Ham. Just as it was with his two daughters. But both Noah and Lot were righteous. Make no mistake about that. They were righteous in the eyes of God, meaning God has removed their old sinful nature, but the flesh, the old man, is still in them, alive and kicking. And that explains why both Noah and Lot allowed themselves to get drunk. One in a tent, the other one in a cave, where they provided the opportunity for their children to sin. Yes, they provided the opportunity for their children to sin. The flesh, the old man that was in Noah, who's the righteous, was also in Lot, who was the righteous. They're both righteous. And that same old man was also to be found in Abraham, the righteous. And that same old man is also today present in all of us here today who are righteous and born again. So the question is, how can I avoid the mistakes of Noah and Lot? How can I put to death this old man in me? And Paul said in Galatians 5:16, in the NASB it reads, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." And if today is the last time I'm going to see you or speak to you, and then if I'm only allowed to say one thing that is of value and importance to you, what would that one thing be? And I thought about it, and it's going to be this. Invest your life to get to know what Jesus has said in the Bible. Invest your life to get to know what Jesus has said in the Bible. Then follow him. That, I think, is the one thing that I would like to say to you, if it was the last thing. And I hope that you will do it, because of all these 50 odd years, I've done it. I'm still on the journey. An exciting 50 odd years, never one regret. Was it tough? Yes, it was really tough. But I had Jesus. When you walk by the Spirit, you're led, you're controlled by the Spirit. And there will never be any regret on my dying bed and on your deathbed. God bless.
Thank you, Pastor John.